If this is your first time, this is the perfect Sunday to be here for the first time. So, because one of the challenges of a large church, and for me, and Sandra and I talk about this all the time, she's here on the front row today, is we meet people, but generally we meet people in the community, and you don't get to know your pastor, and you feel like you know me, but I don't know you, and so and people walk up and say, hey, it's nice to meet you, but I think it just reminds me of how many people that we never get to meet, and I'm so extraordinarily grateful for all the things that happen in our churches, the volunteers, and all the cool stuff. And so every once in a while, I think, I don't want to prepare any more sermons. I mean, I just feel like I'm the outline machine, you know, just constantly, you know, doing this. Sometimes I just want to come talk. So today, I just kind of want to talk. And this is why today is a great time, if you're here for the first time, this is your first time to Buckhead Church or to watch online, because you're going to learn a lot about what's on my heart for our church and how I view you and my role in all of this. And basically, you know, what I think is most important for you, because what I like to do is kind of organize my thoughts around five wishes. Like if you and I were sitting down over coffee, or I was sitting with your family and you said, okay, Andy, you're like the pastor of this thing. What are you looking for? What's most important to you about us? And so I made a list of five things that I wish not from you, but five things I wish for you. In other words, things that I hope would happen just because you're with us, because you've chosen to engage with us as a local church. Things that'll make your relationships richer, but really, the focus of this list is things that will make your faith journey more exciting. If you are a Jesus follower and it's boring, I hate to tell you this, you're doing it wrong, okay? You're just not, and it's not your fault. Maybe it's just what you've been taught, or I haven't done a very good job encouraging you, but when you decide to follow Jesus, it's not boring. And when you get this right and you understand what's going on, it's very, very exciting. And one of the reasons maybe you left or you quit going to church is it just became very vanilla and very flat. And it's not that you quit believing everything. It just didn't seem very relevant. And if the Christian faith doesn't seem relevant, then again, something's wrong. But I'm just telling you, there's nothing wrong with the Christian faith. There's certainly nothing wrong with Jesus, just maybe a little bit about your approach. And so these five things kind of address those things. So I want to jump in, and I'll let you know up front, of the five, the first one is going to take the longest. So when I finish number one, don't go, oh no, four times, however many minutes that was, we're going to be here all day. I promise we won't be here. We won't be here all day. Okay, anyway, so the first one is this, is I wish for you a courageous act of obedience that costs you something. That's what I hope happens, that at some point along the way, and not every week, and not certainly not even every month, but every once in a while in your Christian faith journey, that you would feel an internal nudge from God, or it may take a while to decide, is that really God, or was that dessert, or was that, you know, guilt, you know, what was that? But that every once in a while, you would sense an internal nudge from God to do something out of the ordinary, an act of obedience that pushes you out of your comfort zone. Now, not something that you manufacture, like I'm going to prove, you know, I'm going to come up with an idea and then hold God accountable. Okay, that's not Christianity. That's magic. You know, believing something's going to happen, I believe, that's not Christianity. That's something else. What I'm talking about is that thing that you already possibly today know what I'm talking about, because it's something you've been wrestling with, and when your mind goes to neutral, this thing comes crashing in. When you pray, this thing comes crashing in. Every once in a while, somebody asks you a question, it's like, oh, there's that again. It's just this internal sense that you kind of know you're supposed to do something or not do something or start something or stop something, and you just can't get away from it, but you don't do it because you're scared, because you don't know what the outcome will be. This is a yes to God. This is a yes to God when you don't know how it's going to turn out. And this is how you become a deep Christian. Now, have you ever heard people talk about, oh, that was deep, that was deep? And sometimes in Christianity, we get confused about this word. We think deep is a sermon that you didn't really understand. Okay, that's what deep is. It's like, that was so deep. And I'm thinking, I just thought it was confusing. I know. That's how we knew it was deep. No one understands it but the preacher. Okay, that was deep. I want to go to a deep church. Okay, that is a false understanding of deep when it comes to the Christian life. In the Christian life, deep means it's not information, it's transformation. Deep is transformation that results from personal obedience. And the way that you know this is true is that the people, the Christians that you have the most respect for, even if you're not a Christian, but you, maybe it was that grandfather or that neighbor or that person you met, I don't necessarily want to be one, you think, but the Christians that you have the most respect for, they're not the smartest people you've ever met necessarily. And what makes them deep and what kind of makes you respect them is not how much Bible they know, it's the kind of life they live. It's the fact that they do unusual things and they don't know what the outcomes are going to be, but they just seem to follow what God wants them to do, and then they trust God with the outcomes. That's what deep is. Again, it's not information. It's transformation that results from personal obedience. It's saying yes to God. Because deep is when you can't touch bottom, right? That's what deep is. Deep is when you're in over your head. Deep is when you don't know how it's going to turn out. It's obedience, again, it's obedience with no guaranteed outcome. And when you say yes to God in this kind of way, your faith journey will become exciting again. No one will have to tell you to pray. You'll pray all the time. You will pray harder. You will listen more attentively. You're going to show up in church, and we're going to sing some song. We've been singing for 10 years, and it's just going to be so emotional, and you're going to turn to your girlfriend or your husband or wife or your friend and say, I love that song. They're going to be like, we sing that all the time. But the words are going to light up your heart. Why? Because you're in that moment of vulnerability where you're doing what you know God wants you to do, and it seems like all loss and no gain, but you're in that beautiful, beautiful place where you are personally, actively dependent on God. Because here's the thing, and I've said this to you before, when your obedience or your expression of faithfulness to God intersects with God's faithfulness to you, right there in that intersection, something happens on the inside that you never, ever, ever get over. What happens here is the thing that you look back on when you start to doubt and go, no, I remember. It's the thing that you look back on when God seems very still and very silent, and you go, oh no, I remember. And as a pastor, and as your pastor, I want that for you. I just want that for you, because that does more than any sermon, any worship experience. This is kind of where the spiritual rubber meets the road, where you say, yes, God, I'm going to obey, even though I don't know what the outcome looks like. I'm going to obey, even though it feels like a free fall. And if you go for too long without one of those, your faith will get stale. It will seem flat. You'll become a little bit cynical. You'll start complaining and griping about all the wrong things. And one of the reasons that I can be emphatic about that is this whole church, from our perspective as a couple, this church is that. Because 22 years ago, I quit a perfectly good job with a perfectly pregnant wife with perfectly no insurance. And that's a long story I won't tell you today. And Sandra's dad, who's like the most phenomenal man in the world, said, okay, let me get this straight. You quit a job without having a job? Yes, sir. With my pregnant daughter? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know. It doesn't make any sense. And he's one of our biggest fans. But it was that moment for us where we didn't know what was going to happen. And honestly, without going into the whole story, we didn't know what we were going to. We just knew what we were called to step away from. And we knew, and we just did it. A few years ago, we got another nudge to become foster parents. It's like, what? Wait. We're going to get a phone call, and children are going to show up on the front porch with a bag of their clothes, and they're coming. Yeah, that's what you do. And we became foster parents. Again, this isn't every week. This isn't every month. This is every once in a while. And for some of you, it's going on right now with you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You are already hating this message. It's like I've been reading your email. But the thing is, God wants to do something in you and through you, and you'll never know. A few years ago, 3 years ago, the lead pastor up at Brownsbridge Church, our northernmost campus, had to leave suddenly. It was really terrible and messy. And 2 days later, I'm sitting on my couch in our home, and I've got my Bible, and I'm doing my quiet time. And just, as Sandra would tell you, I just knew. All of a sudden, I knew, Andy, you have to go up there Sunday, because Sunday was 2 days away. Step in as the lead pastor and commit to a year. As it wasn't a voice. I just knew. And I said, Sandra, I said, I need to go up there and take on leadership of that campus. She said, what about your other jobs? You know, I mean, it's not like you're sitting around with nothing to do. I said, I know. This is just, it's just one of those things. I know I'm supposed to do it. And it was a fabulous year, and everything got done. And she was with me 100%. It's just every once in a while. And I would hate to think that you went 5, 6, 7 years of your Christian faith, your Christian journey, without saying yes to that internal nudge. So once you know, you got to go. Come on. For some of you, it's leave a job. For some of you, it's take a job. You have an opportunity, and you are scared to death, and you need to say yes. And you're going to be so in over your head. You are going to pray like crazy, sing like crazy, read the Bible like crazy. Nobody's going to have to tell you, get close to God. You're like, get close to God. I'm so scared to death. I don't think I can even sin. I am so close to God because I'm in over my head, right? Some of you need to get out of the country and go on one of our Global X trips. Every time we talk about Global X, I know what you do. I understand this. You just write a check. God, you know, I'll help somebody else. And God's going, oh, great. Okay, how long are we going to do that? I want you to make sure your passport's updated. I want you to go through the training. I want you to give up a week of vacation. And I want you to go to Costa Rica, or I want you to go to, you know, wherever we're going. And I want you to experience what I'm doing somewhere else in the world. And I know you're busy, and I know it's complicated, but that's the point. And you'll never know what I would do in you and through you unless you get up and get out and go. That's what I'm talking about. For somebody listening or watching or here, you need to go teach school. You've known for a long time it's time to step out of corporate life and go back to teaching school or go teach school. You've always wanted to. You were trained to do it. You know you can do it. And you've just been putting it off and putting it off. Some of you need to come volunteer at our church, at Buckhead Church. Every time we talk about it, you kind of know. You just need to do it. Some of you need to downsize and do something else with that money. Some of you need to start a business. You've been putting it off and putting it off. And then if I could get real personal, some of you need to break up. You just do. Look. If I put on my dad hat for a minute, you know, your friends know, your mama knows, everybody knows. And you kind of know. And here's the reason you're watching today and not sitting here with us, or here's the reason you only come every 6 weeks. I understand. Because when you start getting all into God, it's like the no factor just goes so high. You just have to sort of put God in the periphery, and you're scared, and what if there's nobody else, and what if? But you already know. And you know what's going to happen? When you get out of that relationship that you just know you really shouldn't be in, do you know what's going to happen to your spiritual life? Do you know what's going to happen on the inside of you? And you're going to miss that. You just need to break up. And whoever you're dating or living with, they're wonderful people. But you know what? You're holding them back too. In fact, they need to break up with you. So you might as well go ahead and be first, okay? Somebody's got to go, okay? You're holding each other back. You just know, and I'm not, you know, I'm so for relationships, and I want you to be happy, but I want something more than just happy for you, because happy comes and goes. You know what I want for you? I want you to be satisfied. Not satisfied like going to neutral, satisfied like your life is satisfying, and you were created. You were created for God. You were created by God, and you can't find ultimate satisfaction until you're tracking with God. And every once in a while, there's this do the unusual thing. So some of you need to break up, I know. Some of you need to take a year off dating. I get so many responses from people who took a year off dating. Thank you, Andy. Thank you. Best year of my life. You take a year off dating. When you go back into the market, that's your word, not mine, okay? That's what people say. I'm back on the market. I'm like, I don't know why you're telling me that. So anyway, when you go back into the dating world, look at me. You're going to be a different person. You're going to be ready. You're going to be so grateful. I'm so scared because what if I take a year off dating and Mr. Right comes along to month three? I'm like, is God, come on, if your God isn't any bigger than that, I come on. But the thing is, you don't even need me to tell you. You already know. I just don't want you to go too long without God, yes. One day Jesus is walking along with his guys, and there was a guy who is in the crowd. These are 12 guys, the apostles. And there's these followers. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. And apparently this guy had been in the crowd a long time because Jesus stops and he turns to this guy and he offers him the invitation of a lifetime. He says, follow me. This guy has no idea what hangs in the balance of this decision. I mean, Jesus stops, looks him right in the eye. It's not a general follow me. He says to this individual, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first, I mean, you're important, but first. I mean, you're real important, but first. And that is the issue right there. But first, let me go bury my father, which sounds, you know, like a decent request. I mean, that seems reasonable, right? Except for the fact his father hadn't even died yet. How do we know that? Because in the first century, when people died, they had a funeral and they buried them. They didn't sit them out, you know, and look at the body. They didn't burn the bodies, Jewish people. They buried the bodies, and it happened pretty quickly. So if he's traipsing around with Jesus, every commentator agrees, this guy's father hadn't died yet. He's dying. He's getting older. And this was his way of saying, look, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I got to get everything worked out and sorted out. Worked out and sorted out. I'm just not ready. Worked out. Soon as I get things worked out and sorted out. Do you know what this guy's name is? Do you know what this guy's name was? No. Nobody does. Missed opportunity. Don't be that guy. We might be naming our kids after that guy. Hey, come here. Let me tell you, Peter, come over here. Andrew, James, John, y'all come over here. Judas, just hang back. Peter, Andrew, James, John. People are going to name their kids after these four guys 2,000 years from now. You want to be a part of that? No, I got to go bury my father who hasn't passed away. All right, you go ahead. There'll be sermons about you, but we won't mention you by name. Nobody's going to know your name. You had the opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus in the first century, and you just went and waited for your... I know, another guy. Another said, okay, Jesus, and that guy's a loser. I'll follow you, but first... let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Same thing, though. This is just an excuse. Got to get things sorted out and worked out, sorted out and worked out. And here's what I want you to hear, okay? Because this sounds kind of irresponsible. I'm not asking you to do something irresponsible. In fact, listen, I'm not asking you to come up with something and do something. I'm simply asking you to give in to what you know your Heavenly Father already wants you to do. That's what this is about. This isn't about coming up with stuff. This is about surrendering. When these two guys measured what they gained by hesitating against what they lost, when these guys compared what they gained by hesitating first against what they lost by hesitating, no comparison. Jesus says, look, and this sounds kind of harsh to us, and it was a little harsh, but not as harsh as it sounds. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you, I'm giving you the opportunity to do something out of the ordinary. I'm giving you an opportunity that only comes along every once in a while. You, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is asking you to do, what God's prompting you to do, is different than what Jesus asked them to do. He's not asking you to go into ministry necessarily or go preach. That's not it. It's just, don't miss an opportunity to follow, because what you gain by hesitating does not compare to what you gain if you say yes to your Heavenly Father. So say yes, obey. I'll tell you a great example of this that impacts Buckhead Church. Years ago, a guy named Jeff Henderson and his wife Wendy, they were leading a Starting Point group in their home. Jeff worked for a marketing firm, somebody you've done business, but just about everybody listening has done business with at some point, a big company, doing great, had lots of opportunities in the company, leading the Starting Point group, and he just felt this nudge that maybe Starting Point shouldn't just be a hobby, maybe this should be something I give more of my time and attention to. Jeff was a preacher's kid, and he had intentionally not gone into ministry, because when you're a preacher's kid, there's all kinds of red flags sometimes. Like I know where that goes. I it's good for dad, good for mom, but not good for me. So he knew. And Jeff and Wendy just felt that nudge that maybe they need to get out of marketplace ministry into, you know, church ministry. But that was a big transition, a pay cut. You know, there was somewhat of a glass ceiling in terms of what he could accomplish. And they said yes. And then a few years later, we started Buckhead Church, and we decked out the grocery store. Jeff Henderson stepped into that role. And if you were impacted by the grocery store, and if you've been impacted by Buckhead Church, you've been impacted by Jeff Henderson. Aren't you glad? He and Wendy said yes. And then 2 years later, he felt another nudge, but it wasn't God. It was me. That was like, I think God nudged me to nudge Jeff. I don't know. Anyway, I said, Jeff, would you leave the comforts of Buckhead Church? I mean, what an extraordinary facility and extraordinary people. And go to Gwinnett Church, go up to Gwinnett and start all over. And so he and Wendy went and launched Gwinnett Church. And today, when I mentioned this at the 9 o'clock service, I know because I got the report. And I said to Gwinnett Church, I looked at the camera and said, Gwinnett Church, aren't you grateful that Jeff and Wendy Henderson said yes to God? The place erupted. Why? Because we don't know what hangs in the balance, but oftentimes it's not a what, it's a who. And here's the thing. I'm not suggesting you go into ministry. I'm just suggesting that you follow their example and that you say yes when you know you got to go. Otherwise, you will never know. I just don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. I just don't want you to miss out. Number two, second wish. The thrill of knowing you were instrumental in someone's decision to follow Jesus. The thrill of knowing that you were instrumental in someone's decision to follow Jesus. In other words, I just want to make sure there's somebody in the world other than a family member that when they tell their story of faith, when they tell their story of how their faith journey started or maybe even restarted, they mention you by name. I want that for you. I would love to take it up a notch and think that at some point along the way, that sitting here in a church service, during a baptism service, somebody's video, they would tell their story and they would mention you by name because you were the person that invited them to church. You were the person that led their starting point group. You were the person that first gave them that book and then had that follow-up discussion. You were the person that invited them into your community group knowing they weren't necessarily people of faith, but you just took a risk. You were the person that initiated that awkward conversation about faith, and it happened, and God used other people and other things, and now they're following Jesus, and you're part of that story. You're part of their story. I want all of you to be a part of somebody's story, and I'll tell you why. Because of what it does for them and what it does for you. You will never be more aware of and more dependent on God than when you're breaching or when you're crossing that bridge or when you're reaching out or when you're extending that awkward invitation. You're going to pray. You're going to have friends praying. You're going to call your uncle's a pastor. He's going to pray because tomorrow I'm going to give her the book, or tomorrow I'm going to invite them to church. You're going to, again, you're so dependent on God. You're deep. And at the end of the day, they will thank you for the rest of their life. This memory will be emotional for you for the rest of your life. And for some of you, it's why you need to start leading Starting Point. Here's why. Because by now, you've kind of, all your friends that aren't Christians are like, I know, right, no, okay. And most of your friends are Christians. And so you don't even have any great relationships with people who aren't following Jesus. You need to come lead Starting Point and meet some. Some of you became Christians in high school because of a campus ministry or because of your church. You need to go get involved in Inside Out. And every time I talk about volunteering with middle school or high school, there's something inside of you that's like, yeah, I ought to do that. But, first, I got to get things worked out. And it's like your Heavenly Father's going, you just missed another opportunity. I don't want to just do something for kids. I want to do something for you. But, all right, I'll get somebody else. For some of you, it's as simple as inviting that neighbor. It's inviting that person from work, that woman that works, four cubes down, and y'all talk, and she's asked some interesting questions, and she's curious about faith. You just need to ask her. Let me ask you this. This is kind of convicting, but when is the last time you showed up at Buckhead Church nervous? You showed up at Buckhead Church nervous because you were bringing someone or you were meeting someone here. And you were thinking, Andy, you better get it right, okay? Come on, let's be honest. You never pray for me. You don't pray for me unless you're bringing somebody to church. It's like, you don't even pray for me. You pray to God to speak to me to get it right. And the music's got to be right. And it can't be corny. And it can't be weird. We got to be let out on time. It needs to be funny, but not too funny, spiritual, not too. It needs to be just right. In fact, some of you today are with that person going, are you enjoying this? I hope you're enjoying this. He's talking about me. Hey, the person that you invited today, if you invited somebody, they know that you kind of went out on a limb. They understand that. We're all mature people. My point is, when is the last time you invited anybody to church? Do you understand this is why we do this the way we do this? It's not just for you and me. We're fine. We can stay at home and watch online and get our own playlist and, mute the announcements and eat breakfast. If it's just information transfer, we don't need to do this. The reason we do what we do the way we do it is for people who need an introduction, not to me, but to you and to us. When's the last time you brought somebody to church? You'll feel so close to God. You will worry so much. You will view Buckhead Church in a completely different way. You'll feel completely out of control. You'll feel dependent. It'll be awesome. And I want that for you, okay? Third one. Third wish is the freedom and joy that comes from organizing your financial world around give, save, live. The freedom and the joy, it's both. The freedom and the joy, the peace and the freedom and the joy that comes with not giving money, organizing your entire financial world around these three words, give, save, live. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save. I have been teaching you this and teaching this for 20 something years. And some of you are on board. And some of you are like, my financial situation's complicated. First. And here's the thing. I want you to have stuff. Okay, this isn't about not having stuff. I don't want your stuff to have you. Look up here. No matter how much or how little you have, if your stuff has you, you have no peace. You don't. And I want you to have peace. And peace doesn't come from stuff. And you're smart enough to know that. Peace comes from a clear conscience with your heavenly Father. Peace comes from knowing that you're in the center of God's will. And you can't be in the center of God's will if your stuff is number one in your life. It just can't happen. And it's not that I want your money or the church needs your money. It has nothing to do with that. It's give, save, live. Give first. God, you're first. I'm second. And we'll figure out how to live on the rest. I'm just telling you, it's just better. What you do with your stuff is an indicator of who your Lord is. I mean, Jesus could not have been clearer. Jesus said so much about money. He said this is like his most famous statement maybe, and it's just brilliant. That's why you should read the New Testament and read what Jesus said. For where your treasure is or where your stuff is or where your money is, you can make that word a lot of different things. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If I wanna know where your heart is, I just need to look at your bills. If I wanna know where your heart is, I just need to look at your online spending. If I wanna know where your heart is, I won't say Amazon Prime. If I want to know where your heart is, if you want to know where my heart is, the same thing, okay? And if your money is just about you and your family, then you're about you and your family. And let me just tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. There will always be a grinding sense of dissatisfaction and discontentment because you were created by God for God, not for stuff. And besides, you're going to run out of time before you run out of stuff. In fact, there's going to be a time in your life when you would give away all your stuff for more time because you know intuitively your life and your time is more valuable than your stuff, and your heavenly Father's going, exactly. So why would you not dial into the one who has control over your time and how to make your time fruitful? And your heavenly Father, this is a lordship issue. Your heavenly Father will not have all of you until he has access to all of that. And when he has access to all of this, you are free from the control of all of that. And I just want that for you. And the only way to get there, this is why I say this all the time, is to have a plan. You're not going to drift there. You're not going to magically wake up there. You need a plan. Everybody should have a plan for how they plan to support their local church financially. Even people who don't go to church. Because everybody's going to need the church, and everybody's glad there are churches in the community for the most part. And everybody should have a plan for how they plan to support their local church financially. And most of you, if you're like average Americans, and you're not, so not most of you, but some of you, because you're above average, I get that. Some of you, many of you, half of you, anyway, you don't even have a spending plan, much less a giving plan. A spending plan, there's a two-syllable word for a spending plan. What do you call a spending plan? A what? Budget, yeah. Let me make you a promise. If you start with a giving plan, you will end up with a spending plan. And this will be better than if you start trying to develop a spending plan without a giving plan. I promise. Give, save, live on the rest. Give. I want all of you to organize your finances around that, even if you never give a dime here and even if you never show up again. Imagine this, though. This is the world I live in, what I think about, what I see. Imagine if all 50,000 adults involved in our Atlanta area churches got this right. Imagine if we got rid of our silly debt. Imagine if we pooled our resources. Do you know what we could do in our city, in our country, in the world? And you are already doing so much because so many of you are so generous. But we haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, imagine every year instead of raising, you know, $5 million, what if we raised $15 million or $20 million and gave it away? We can do that. I just want you to know the thrill and the freedom and the joy of knowing that you are fully your Heavenly Father's. Because you have given him access to what we tend to find our identity in. If you've been a Christian for 5 or more years and you don't have a giving plan, it's hard for me to even imagine that. So I want you to know the freedom and the joy of give, save, live. And then number four, I'll make this quick. I wish that you could see the difference that your commitment and generosity has made in churches all over the world. This is what I get to see that you don't get to see because you're busy doing important stuff and this is the world I live in. But every once in a while I think, wow, if the people at Buckhead Church, if the people at our different churches, for those of you who watch online from different places in the world, if you could see what I see, hear what I hear, read the email. I mean, for two decades actually, you have given church leaders all over the country and literally all over the world permission to try new things, to stop doing some old things, again, to engage with some new things, to rethink things, to rebuild things, to redecorate things, to rethink and reimagine church. And the reason you've given them permission is not because they've come to hear me preach. They've come to see what you do. They see how you volunteer. They walk the halls of Buckhead Church and our other churches, and they go back to their cities and they go, wow, I wonder if we could do that here. I want to tell you one quick story. Lee and Linda Kreicher lived in Pittsburgh. In the late 70s, they started a church in their home. He left his real job and started pastoring this little church, and they grew a little bit, and they grew a little bit, and he pastored that church that he began for 14 years, and then things just did not go well. They just didn't go well. He was super discouraged, just lots of stuff, and so he quit. And when he quit the ministry. He was like, done, been there, done that, got a job, got a really good job with a really good company, started doing really well. A few years go by, he gets transferred to Atlanta. A few years after getting to Atlanta, he discovers North Point Community Church. People at North Point Community Church, of course, don't know Lee Kreicher and Linda are there. They're just two other people with three kids, you know, wandering around the halls doing stuff. Fell in love with Alpharetta, fell in love, getting an extraordinary job, making good money. His wife got a great job, making good money. The kids love the South. Everything is great. Great. So he has been out of ministry by this time for 10 years. I mean, been there, done that, you know, just done with that. And he gets a phone call from a board member from the church that he started that he left 10 years ago. They were down to about 150 to 200 people. They're about to shut off, shut it down, turn off the lights, game over. No kids, no high school students, no middle school students, an aging, dying church. And the board member says, Lee, we want you to come back. And Lee said, uh-uh, I already did that. Another board member called, Lee, why don't you come back? This went on and on and on. And he began to feel that thing where you just, you know, and he and Linda prayed. And so they went back. He took a 2/3 pay cut. His wife had to find a new job, pull their kids out. The two of them had graduated from college by this time, go back to Pittsburgh. Puts together a leadership team in this, what has become a very small church. And said, okay, we're going on a field trip. He bought all of them airline tickets. Them and their spouses flew them to Atlanta, showed up on a Sunday at North Point Community Church up in Alpharetta, made them walk the halls and imagine, look in the classrooms and imagine, attend Inside Out and imagine, sit through the worship service, sit through the music. He said, we just, you know, cried because we missed it so much. And then got them together and said, do you think we can do this in our community in Pittsburgh? Because this is what we are going to do. Long story short, last year, 2018, they averaged over 2,000 people in their church, and they've started two new campuses. They went from this to this. Now, here's the thing, and then I'll let you clap, because this is worth clapping for. Wait. I don't want you to miss. This is so important to me, okay? People you will never meet in places you will never visit are doing extraordinary things, not because of preaching, not because of a talking head up here on the screen, because of you, because what you are doing in our community and what you are doing in our local church. Preaching did not inspire them. You inspired them. And on behalf of really churches, a church in France, churches all over the United States, thank you for what you do. What you do here goes way beyond the halls and the walls of this church. So I want to say thank you. And I wish you could see that and feel that every volunteer, every dollar given, every sacrifice you make getting here early, it makes a difference, not just here in what you see, but literally all over the world. And if Lee were here, I mean, he'd be in tears. I mean, he's just a phenomenal guy. But I'm so glad, and that community in Pittsburgh is so glad that when God said, okay, Lee, you got to walk back into that lion's den, he said, yes. And it's amazing what God has done. Now, one last wish. And it's to a very specific group of you. To those of you who you just, and I really understand more than you will ever imagine that I understand. You just don't believe any of this, but you're curious. Or you believe some of it, but you've got questions that I'm not smart enough to answer. And there's something that goes on the inside, then you get out on the outside, and it's just like, really? And things haven't worked out, or you grew up in church and had a bad church experience, and or you know, your parents had a bad church experience, and there's just so much stuff. I have a wish for you that you would keep seeking, and that you would keep asking, and that you would keep knocking, and that you would at least continue to take baby steps, even if they're, and no one else knows, just baby steps to follow Jesus. Because the invitation he extended in the first century, he extends every single moment of every single day to anyone who's willing to listen, to follow me. And here's the invitation. This is how we talk about it at our churches if you're new. You can follow before you believe. Everybody who followed Jesus in the first century followed before they knew who he was. And you know what their faith did? Exactly what our faith does. Sometimes it was up, sometimes it was down. Some of his followers followed, unfollowed, and then refollowed. And our invitation, and your Heavenly Father's invitation to you is there that very thing. Would you follow before you believe? Would you follow until you believe? Would you follow without all your questions answered? And would you follow as you get answers to your questions? Because we're absolutely confident that following Jesus will make your life better and will make you better at life because Jesus is who he claimed he was. To wrap up, people ask me all the time, Andy, did you ever think, you know, this thing would get so big? And Sandra's here, she would tell you, we always say, no, I didn't have a vision this big. We passed my vision, you know, about 16 years ago, you know, so no. So consequently, there's no one more grateful in the world. No one more grateful than the two of us. And no one more aware that it's not about me than me. This whole thing is about a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples outside of Caesarea, out in the region of Caesarea Philippi, way north of the Sea of Galilee. They were walking along, and it was kind of a region with two first names, and maybe they were talking about names, and Jesus asked a question I don't recommend that you ask at the office. He said, hey, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? You shouldn't ask that, because they may say, nobody's talking about you. Okay, but Jesus said, you know what? What are people saying about me? And they said, well, basically, Jesus, people think you're an old guy who's not a new guy. Like you were a dead prophet, now you've come back to life. John the Baptist come back to life. They think you're somebody reincarnated. And Jesus said, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? You've watched, you've listened. And Peter says, here's what I think, based on what I've seen. You're the Messiah. You are actually, as strange as it sounds, the Son. I mean, standing here in front of me in the hot sun, you, flesh and blood, are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this declaration that you just made, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You did not figure this out on your own, but by my Father in heaven. And then here's the statement. Here's the why behind the what. And I tell you that you are Peter, and he does a little play with his name. And on this rock, this declaration that I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I will build my ecclesia, my gathering, my movement, my congregation, my assembly of people. And the gates of Hades, which meant death, and death will not overcome it. And it didn't. And it won't. And together, we have the privilege of being a small part of that in our generation. And perhaps, if we get it right, we will have the opportunity of leaving the local church in better shape than how we found it for the next generation who will take it and take it even further. So, pay attention to that internal nudge. Don't miss an opportunity to be God's mouthpiece or God's invitation piece to someone in your life or in your community. Come up with a plan for how you plan to get involved with what God's doing in the world financially. And for those of you who aren't into any of that yet, keep seeking and keep asking and keep knocking. And those are my wishes for all of you.